We're going to read this evening from the Word of God, first in Matthew 26, and then also in Matthew 27. We're going to read the first part of chapter 26 through verse 16, and then turning to chapter 27, we're going to read the first part of that chapter through verse 10. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." That, as verse 2 tells us, takes place on Tuesday, 2 days before the Passover, which was on Thursday. What follows in verses 6 through 13 harks back to the previous week, to Friday of the previous week, but it explains why Judas betrayed Jesus. So verses 6 through 13 take place on Friday, the Friday prior to Jesus' death on the cross. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, then poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." It was Judas especially who was angry about what he considered a waste of good and expensive ointment. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Then follows the story of that last Passover and of the first Lord's Supper, of Jesus' capture in Gethsemane, and of the first part of his trial before the Sanhedrin and the high priest. Continuing to read then at verse chapter 27, verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." The verses from chapter 26, 14 through 16, that tell of Judas's betrayal, and then in chapter 27, verses 3 through 10, the story of Judah's remorse, are the subject of this evening's sermon, and that because Easter, Good Friday is this week, and Easter but a week away. With that in mind, thought I would call your attention especially to those 30 pieces of silver which Judas received for betraying Jesus and then tried to give back to the leaders of the Jews. That, the Word of God in Matthew 27, verse 9 and 10, tells us was the fulfillment of prophecy and mentions the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremy, he's called in chapter 27, verse 9. But before we get into that story and the gospel that the Word of God brings to us in that story, I want you to know that there is nothing in the prophecy of Jeremiah that resembles what you read in verses 9 and 10. You'll find something very similar, not in Jeremiah, but in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11 talks about those 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. Now you can imagine, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that this evening, but you can imagine that there are those who use that to deny the inspiration of God's word. They say Matthew made a mistake. And so what we have here in chapter 27 is also a mistake and proof that this cannot be the infallible and inspired Word of God. Even if we don't know the answer to the question, who spoke these words, other than, of course, the fact that they're found in the prophecy of Zechariah, even if we don't have an explanation for the fact that Matthew mentions Jeremiah the prophet, we must take this as the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. It's possible, though there's no proof that that's the explanation, it's possible that Jeremiah spoke these words before Zechariah did, but that they were never recorded as part of his finished prophecy. In any case, we proceed this evening believing that this is the Word of God, and that is the Word of God. There is in it for us the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those 30 pieces of silver mentioned by Zechariah, also apparently by Jeremiah, were prophetic. And it's with that in mind that I call your attention to the fact that Jesus was betrayed, sold to the leaders of the Jews by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. And I want to begin by emphasizing the fact that it was the Son of God who was betrayed by Judas and by the leaders of the Jews. The Son of God who had proved himself to be the Son of God by many mighty miracles. It proved that when he showed that he could read their thoughts and knew their hearts when they plotted evil against him. He showed that by his power to forgive sins and bring peace to lost sinners. Showed that in so many different ways that it was undeniable, except to those who were blind in their unbelief, that he was indeed the Son of God. And not only the Son of God, but the promised Messiah, the one for whom they claimed to be waiting and looking. Piously, they quoted the prophecies of the Old Testament that referred to Messiah's coming, but when he came, they wanted nothing to do with him, and in fact, made merchandise of him. And that, of course, aggravates their sin. Pilate was guilty of crucifying the Son of God. But these leaders of the Jews and Judas, who had walked with Jesus for the 3 years of his earthly ministry, were especially guilty. They sold someone whom they ought to have known to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God himself. Sold him, as we'll see in a minute, for 30 pieces of silver. An insulting and wicked price. Judas, I mentioned that when we were reading from chapter 26, Judas went to the leaders of the Jews on Wednesday, the day before the last Passover, 2 days before Jesus was crucified. And as we read in chapter 26, verse 15, covenanted with the leaders of the Jews for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on, looked for the opportunity to betray Jesus. And he did that because the week before, at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, there had been that incident of the precious ointment. When Mary poured that precious ointment on Jesus' head, then Judas, the Bible tells us that elsewhere, Judas, who was the one who took care of Jesus and the disciples' money and who stole from that money, Judas, in his covetousness, was angry and went to the leaders of the Jews and sold Jesus for those 30 pieces of silver. When, that was Judas's work, when Jesus was betrayed to the leaders of the Jews, Judas had gone to them had told them on the night of the Passover that Jesus could be found in the Garden of Gethsemane and arrested there. When Judas realized what he had done, realized that when finally, after Jesus' trial before the leaders of the Jews, he was brought to Pilate, who had the authority to sentence Jesus to death, when Judas realized what he had done, then he was remorseful. Not with the kind of remorse and sorrow that a child of God feels for his sins when he realizes that he's sinned against God, but with what Paul in Corinthians calls the sorrow of the world. Wicked, unbelieving men and women can regret what they've done, but they never regret their evil as sin against God. They only regret the consequences of their sin, and only regret the fact, as Judas did in this case, that they have done enormous wrong. Judas, by betraying someone who he knew to be innocent to the leaders of the Jews. And so Judas went back to the temple, to the leaders of the Jews, and tried to give those 30 pieces of silver back to them. When they refused to take them back, then Judas threw them on the floor of the temple, and showing that he was not really sorry for what he had done, truly sorry for his sin, went out and hanged himself. The leaders of the Jews then took those 30 pieces of silver, I've called them shekels, in the sermon theme this evening, because they almost certainly were that, taken from the temple treasury. They were money that the Israelites had given for the work and service of the temple. The leaders of the Jews, refusing to put them back in the treasury of the temple because it was the price of blood, bought with them a field in which strangers were buried. And even today, a field of that kind, a cemetery or graveyard, where those who die without any relatives to claim their body, even today, a field of that kind is called a potter's field. They made merchandise of the Son of God. But that's not the full extent of their sin. That is wicked beyond belief. And of course, it's a kind of wickedness that continues today. Always, where the gospel is preached, there are those who preach the gospel or preach something that they call the gospel, but are really doing the same thing that the leaders of the Jews and Judas did, making merchandise of Christ. All they're interested in is filling their own pockets or promoting their own reputation. They preach Christ or preach something like the gospel and make merchandise of it and of him who's at the heart of the gospel. Shameful and wicked behavior beyond belief. They're like those shepherds, we'll come to that when we go to the prophecy of Zechariah. They're like those shepherds of which Zechariah prophesied, who were interested only in eating the sheep and in fleecing them, and who really cared nothing for God's people. So the sin of Judas didn't end with Judas and what he did when he betrayed his Lord and Master. It continues today. Continues whenever spiritual things, religious things, the gospel itself are sold for the things of this world. We are probably guilty of that sin too. When we sell our heritage for the things of this world, do what Esau did when he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, though by the grace of God, we're sorry, dreadfully sorry for such sins. But that wasn't all Judas and the leaders of the Jews did wrong in selling the Messiah, the Son of God, the great shepherd. That's how he appears in the prophecy of Zechariah, selling him for money. Those 30 shekels themselves, or 30 pieces of silver themselves, were an insult and act of unbelief. Judas, by accepting them, insulted Christ and showed his unbelief, and the leaders of the Jews by offering those 30 pieces of silver. They showed by those 30 pieces of silver what they thought of Jesus. You know why? I think some of you do. We read this passage at lunchtime, and Megan knew what those 30 pieces of silver represented. You have to turn to Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, to figure that out. What those 30 pieces of silver represented and why it was such a wicked price. It would have been better, you know, if they had offered Judas nothing, or if he had taken nothing to betray Jesus, than for him to accept and they to offer those 30 pieces of silver. Exodus 21, verse 32, tells us that 30 pieces of silver was the price of a dead slave. If the ox, Word of God in the context is talking about a man who has an ox that's a danger to everyone. And what has to happen if that ox actually hurts or kills someone. Verse 32 says, if the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, the word push there is actually gore. If the ox shall gore a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So 30 shekels of silver was the price of a dead slave. And if you think that the leaders of the Jews, when they offered those 30 pieces of silver to Judas, did not know what Exodus 21, verse 32 said, then you have no idea of how well they knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew exactly what they were doing and had a reason for settling with Judas on 30 pieces of silver. And the reason is there in Exodus 21, verse 32. If there was any doubt about that, then the Word of God in Zechariah 11 convinces us, should convince us, that the price they offered, what Judas received for betraying his Lord, was the most insulting and wicked price that they could have settled on. Turn with me, if you will, to Zechariah 11. Zechariah, in that chapter, was commanded, especially beginning with verse 3, to go and be a shepherd to God's people. And to be a shepherd to them because, as you read in verse 5, the shepherds that they had slew them, sold them, and did that for their own profit, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. God, in pity for the people who lived under such shepherds, sent Zechariah to them to be their good shepherd, a picture of our Savior, the good shepherd. And Zechariah attempted to do his work among them. He cut off, verse 8, three of those miserable shepherds who were destroying God's flock, and did his best to feed them and care for them. But the flock didn't care for Zechariah's work. They were as bad as their shepherds, the majority of them. And the end result of it was that Zechariah resigned again, with God's permission, resigned as their shepherd. Verse 10 tells of how he took his shepherd's staff and broke it in the presence of the people as a symbol of his resignation. And then, to make it publicly evident how they had despised and rejected his work, he asked them for his wages. Zechariah 11, verse 12, I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. They showed what they thought of Zechariah, their shepherd, their God-appointed shepherd, and his work by offering him the same insulting price, the price of a dead slave, that Judas accepted when he betrayed our Savior. And God wanted Zechariah then to show how angry he was with that insult that they had offered his prophet, told Zechariah to take those 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And it's to that incident that the Word of God is referring in Matthew 27. There are differences, of course, between the two stories. Zechariah gave the money to the potter, although he did that in the temple, while Judas, having tried to return the money to the leaders of the Jews, threw it on the floor of the temple, and it was used to buy the potter's field. But those differences don't change the fact that the price was offered and accepted by way of showing what unbelief thinks, always thinks, of the Son of God. He is of no more value to those who do not believe than a dead slave. Of no more worth than 30 pieces of silver. So that valuation of Christ that was made by Judas and the leaders of the Jews, first by the Jews and Zechariah when they rejected him as their shepherd, was by way of saying, we think nothing of the Son of God. And of course, they proved how little they thought of him. Proved that again, a little while later, when they stood before Pilate's judgment hall and said, we have no king but Caesar. Give us Barabbas rather than this man. Crucify him. Crucify him. But that's what unbelief always does. It cannot. It will not value the Son of God as being of any worth. And if you ask an unbeliever what he thinks of the Son of God, what think ye of the Christ? Then his answer will always be along the lines of what we read here in Matthew 27. Unbelief does what the Word of God talks about in Hebrews 6, especially the unbelief of those who, like Judas, have heard the gospel, have come at least through the gospel into contact with Christ. They always do the same thing. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. But that's true, of course, unless God changes their hearts. But that puts us before the question, the soul-searching question of what value Christ is to us. And we mustn't be so quick to say, oh, he is the most precious of all. To us, he's precious, though despised and rejected of men. He's the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. Don't forget that the leaders of the Jews said those things too. though they didn't mean them. Don't be so quick to say, I value the Son of God before everything else. Because then the question has to be asked, do you really? Are you sure? That that's what you say and want to say? Do you? When it's a choice between a few moments of pleasure and the Son of God, value Him more than those few moments of pleasure? Do you? Do you really value Him as you should? The fairest of 10,000, the most precious of all. When you can't even find the time to read His Word, to obey Him and do what He says, are you then any different from Judas? Do you value Him more than you value your earthly possessions, your reputation? Perhaps among your fellow workers? Value Him enough that when they mock and ridicule and throw dirt on Him, you value Him enough to stand up for His name and for His reputation instead of being silent? Always, always. Value Him enough in marriage and family to say, He's the one I must follow and not my own imaginations and notions. Always, always, always we face the question that Judas faced, that the leaders of the Jews faced. What do you really think of the Messiah, the great shepherd, the Savior of God's people, the only begotten Son of God? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, then we have to say that we've committed the same sin that Judas committed it more than once, committed it often. The same sin that Judas and the leaders of the Jews did when they valued the Son of God at the price of a dead slave, really of no value at all. Though, of course, when we realize that that's what we've done, then we hardly dare lift up our heads to heaven. Isn't that the case? And say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I should have done him such wrong. or his blood. Peter says, speaking of the blood of Christ, that it's more valuable than silver and gold. It purchased our redemption. Speaks of that blood of Christ and is precious. But what do we say about that precious blood? When we live not as those who are redeemed from the bondage and service of sin, but live as those who still love sin. Are we not then committing the same sin as Judas and the Jews? They had to face that question. Judas did. What do you think of him? After 3 years in his company, after seeing his miracles and mighty works, after hearing his amazing teaching, what do you think of him? Or the leaders of the Jews who couldn't answer his questions when he identified himself to them not only as David's son, but as David's Lord. But who were forever plotting to kill him. Who, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, could only think of ways in which the story could be covered up and denied and made plans to kill both him and Lazarus. What do we think of the Son of God? And the answer has to be, apart from the grace of God, he's nothing to us. In fact, not just nothing, but someone whom we despise, as Judas and the Jews did when they betrayed him together for 30 pieces of silver. If you think that's an exaggeration, then don't forget what Isaiah says. He is despised, Isaiah says, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. See that in the story of his betrayal. But then those words that by the grace of God break our hearts, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. It's for that reason that the judgment of God comes on Judas, who, though he found no place for repentance, realized what an awful thing he had done and went and hanged himself and became forever an example of a traitor, a murderer, a betrayer. But it came also on the leaders of the Jews. That's not the main point of this evening's sermon. But they used those 30 pieces of silver to buy a potter's field place to bury strangers. Bought a piece of land that wasn't good for anything else. And that was prophetic too. Prophetic of what the nation of Israel had come to under the judgment of God. The history of the nation of Israel ended really in that field of blood, place where strangers were buried. Prophetic of the fact that they themselves, for all their pious talk, all their show of religion, would die as strangers from the covenant and promises and grace of God. Jesus, a few days before he was crucified, said, "Now is the judgment of this world." And he was speaking of the fact that in rejecting the Son of God, in unbelief's rejection of the Son of God, unbelief brings on itself destruction and death. It's a good thing, isn't it, that that's not the end of the story. The wonder, and that's the gospel too, is that God used that in his marvelous sovereignty and grace. Used that for the salvation of his flock, not the whole flock. But what the Word of God calls the remnant. Zechariah 2 speaks of that. The fact that the work of Zechariah as a good shepherd among God's people was not in vain. In spite of the fact that the nation as a whole rejected him and hated his work. A third of the flock, Zechariah says, was saved through it all. And that's the wonder of grace that we must see here in the story of Jesus' betrayal. Judas valued him, and so did the Jews, at the price of a dead slave. But, beloved, God had a hand in that. And though that does not excuse Judas or the leaders of the Jews, God too set, if I may put it that way, that value on his son when he made him the sin bearer and sent him to the death of the cross on our behalf. But God did that, of course, not as an insult to the Son whom he loved and cherished, but did that because that was the only way of redemption.